Overcoming. That's the key. I think, and of course that fits in. I didn't put you up to that, did I?
No.
What you're saying fits in exactly with what we're going to look at scripturally tonight. It has to do with overcoming the things that Satan throws at us. Satan does things very subtly, and he twists and manipulates things to appease people. And then we have to fight against it, but we have to recognize it first. I'm going to share with you a series of questions in a moment, but I think most of you are aware of this situation that happened in Chattanooga. 5 U.S. servicemen were killed. Government calls him a domestic terrorist, not an Islamic or Muslim terrorist. And they've tried to whitewash the whole thing. When it was found out that the Marines and the Navy personnel were not allowed to carry weapons, everybody starts writing their congressmen and senators, and they put a lot of pressure on the White House. The White House, in turn, turns around and puts pressure on the FBI. So on Monday of this week, the FBI gave a report that said, one of them was carrying a weapon. A Glock was found on the floor beside his body. Therefore, he must have carried a weapon. And the conclusion was, see, even carrying weapons can't protect you from domestic terrorists. Now, that's exactly what the government wanted the news media to convey. The only problem is he didn't have a holster. He didn't have a place to put that gun. And no respectable Marine is going to tuck it in his belt behind him when he's on duty. And that's exactly the case. But they want you to believe a certain thing, and they're appealing to a certain group. Now, this is exactly what the devil does when it comes to Christians. The devil wants us to be so obsessed with certain things that satisfy the old nature, that satisfy that carnal nature. And he wants us to think that, you know, being happy the way the world says we ought to be happy is the way to go. I just want to share a few questions with you. This is a big one. What would it take for you to survive? What would it take for you to survive? I'm not talking about having an abundance. I mean, just survive. What if electricity became so costly that you couldn't afford it? Is that possible? Oh, absolutely. Especially those on fixed incomes when the government comes along. And Obama, in his campaign for the presidency, first term, said he would like to see all utility bills 7 times higher than what they were. And he's building up to it. What if you couldn't get clean water? What if you didn't have air conditioning? What would you do if the stores kept running out of bottled water? What if the stores only carried certain basic foods? All you could get are hot dogs, eggs, and bread. Could you live without snacks and soda pop? What if gasoline prices went to $12 a gallon? How would you use your time, since going into town would be a major investment? What would you do if internet service went up to $200 a month and you couldn't get it any other way? What would you do with your computer then? The fact is, most Americans dream of what they're going to do with their money even before they get it. I've been pastor long enough So when people come in and say, "Praise God, Pastor, I'm getting a raise next month. Company says I'm going to get a raise." And people tell me this, and praise to the Lord. And one of the things that I ask typically is, "Do you have plans for that already?" "Oh yeah, it's already spent." That's what most people do. Even before they get the raise. Why? Because Americans dream about the next material stuff that they're going to get all the time. They plan for it. They ration for it. It's all material stuff. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. I want you to consider your spiritual life. If an emergency situation developed, the dollar collapsed, internet service was $200 a month, gasoline $12 a gallon, almost impossible to get bottled water, you couldn't afford electricity, no air conditioning. I want you to think about that possibility, because it's real. That's no exaggeration. This is a definite possibility. Would you be praying to the Lord to lift the famine of material wealth? Or would you be praying for more souls to be brought to the Savior? Which direction would you go in your prayer life? "Oh, Lord, make it more comfortable for me. Lord, make it easier for me. Lord, provide this, provide that. I can't do without these things." What would you be doing in your prayer life if all you had was just basic stuff that you could basically survive and that's it? One of the main efforts of Satan is to keep people from prayer and from fellowshipping with the Lord. And one of the most effective things that he has come across is to distract the Christian into concern for material stuff, into concern over physical things. And this results in less fellowship with the Lord. This results in less time to hear his instruction. This results in less time being focused on what's really important, things that are going to last for eternity. It results in a person spending less and less time in prayer and more time worrying. It destroys the power of a Christian. Because when a person ends up with less strength, with less power in the relationship with God, when a person shows up biting their fingernails, worried over what's going to happen next, "Oh, I'm so afraid this will happen, so afraid that will happen," they lose their testimony before the world, because the world can't see any difference between you and lost people. And Satan wins. I don't think any of us, just looking at that scenario, would say, "I don't want Satan to win." I think all of us would say, "I want the Lord to win, not Satan." But the reality is, Satan has made a tremendous amount of headway in taking away our time from things that are going to last to things that are very temporary and not nearly so important. Philippians chapter 3. Take a look at verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul had things in the right perspective. If you don't get your perspective correctly, biblically, the way Paul did, If the Lord comes in the next couple of years, you're going to be devastated when you meet him. Because what are you going to have to show the Lord? What are you going to say to him when he has wanted to work through you and wanted fellowship with you, wanted you to pray about the right things, and you've been so caught up by this very subtle thing that the world has out there, and they put it on us little by little, and they want us to believe that having all this stuff is really important. Dealt with a family this week. The mother is beside herself. She simply is not able to handle the situation anymore. She says, I can't even eat out anymore. She says, I'm just so devastated. She says, I have so many problems. I want to get this and I want to get that, and I don't have the money to do it. She has four children. Those children, and I've seen pictures of the home and the children's rooms. You cannot walk in those rooms without walking on electronics. There's no pathway, literally. And here the mother is saying, I can't do this, I can't do that. But she has bought her child every imaginable electronic device. And then the mother can't understand why things aren't working out for her. It's really quite simple. It's a misappropriation of her money. And it's the very same thing with us, only for us, what is even more important than money is time. And we have this misappropriation of time where we spend so much time biting our fingernails and saying, oh, I have to get this, but I don't know how. I've got to go shopping. I've got to compare this price with that price. Do you realize how the devil has won in taking away so much that we've had? You know, early Christians, and I know the government's rewriting history, so this has to come from old diaries and old novels of things that haven't been destroyed and thrown into our public school system yet. These old-timers used to go to a one-store town. If you wanted to buy something, let's say a dress or have dress material, you'd go into the general store, the early Walmart, and they had everything. They had everything you could possibly imagine, but there was only one store. You walk in, hey, there's only one price because you can't go to the store next across the street. There's only one store. And so if you wanted something, you had to pay that particular price. Do you realize how much time that saves? Think about it. Because we have so much material goods in this country, we spend so much time shopping to get the best price. There was a time where there was no shopping. You went in, it was one price, that was it. Do you realize the time difference? The amount of time that is spent today on things? You say, well, shopping, getting the best price is important. I agree. But think of the amount of time that goes into it. You know, your time is important. I've known of people, matter of fact, this happened last year. It was around Thanksgiving. One of the stores in town had a sale on bread. And it was something like five loaves for something or other. And I forget what it was. But it was about 50 cents less than it was locally. Well, now, just stop and think, because I know some people did this. They went all the way into Ocala to buy these five loaves of bread to save 50 cents. You have a loss of time, don't you? How much gasoline, more gasoline, did you use to go into town and back again to save 50 cents? But you see, the world has us so geared up that we say, I've got to do the shopping. I've got to check around. And sometimes the best price isn't the best price because you end up paying more for it. The devil has Christians so deceived and wasting time. Time that years ago our forefathers spent in prayer. Our forefathers spent in fellowship with the Lord. This is how they got answers to their prayer. They had time to listen. They had time to listen. Even back then, they had concerns. Where is our next meal coming from? They had time to get on their knees and pray to the Lord, and the Lord provided. Way back then, they had problems where there were times that somebody would lose a job, and they'd pray, Lord, how are you going to pay for this farm? How are you going to pay for my house? How are you going to pay for the new clothes for my kids? And they bring it to the Lord. Today, nobody has time to talk to the Lord about those things. All the time is spent worrying and shopping. Now, we see what Paul said. We have to understand where he's coming from. Paul came from a wealthy situation. He came from Tarsus. His father was a naturalized a Roman who had some influence there, a lot of money. And somehow, through his connections, he went to the best school in Israel, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Top-notch man. From all the information we have about Paul, he sat on the Sanhedrin. In order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. Paul at one time had a wife. We don't hear anything about her. After Paul became a Christian, obviously he was no longer on the Sanhedrin. And we no longer have any information about his wife. She probably got rid of him. We know that he had houses. And yet, here's a man who says, I cast it all away so that I might win Christ. His priorities were right. The most important thing in our lives as Christians is our relationship with God. I mean, that is something that even when people abandon you, people turn on you, you'll find the faithfulness of the Lord always there. You need to maintain that relationship regardless of what else you lose. Paul says this is important to him. He says, I've lost every material thing I've got. There are times in his epistles where he pleaded with people. He only went with one change of clothes, the clothes he was wearing. And there were times in his epistles he said, bring the cloak, will you? Bring my coat, it's getting cold. How many of us have to clean out our wardrobes because we have so many clothes? It took so much shopping, so much time, so much fitting, all these things. And yet Paul says, I count it but dung that I might win Christ. The most important thing, he said, was his relationship with the Lord. Christians are tempted by Satan to lose that responsibility. They are tempted today to lose the most precious relationship we could possibly have. And that's with the Lord. Can a Christian lose their relationship with the Lord? Can they lose fellowship with the Lord? Sure. And many Christians do because they ignore him. How many of you in high school had a best friend? Okay, when you were in high school, almost everybody had a best friend. How many of you, and hands all over, how many of you still have that same person as your best friend? Okay, two people. Now I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it. Yeah, one just got out of school. But think about this. In your relationships, they change over time. But your relationship with the Lord ought to constantly be improving. You don't lose your fellowship with him. You can't afford to. If sin enters in, you know, then there's a problem. But If you were to contact, I don't know how many of you have gone to the school reunions. They have 25 years, 50 year reunions and stuff like this. They just had a reunion for the high school that I went to. And I was invited. I looked at the schedule that they had and all this, and I found out, you know, you get curious about some of the people you went to school with. And I was curious what happened to some of these people. When I found out that the class reunion would be held at the Concordville Bar, I pretty well knew what happened to a lot of these people. I didn't need to go. But you see, can you really maintain that close relationship with your best friend in high school if you don't have communication? I mean, go back, think about it. This person that you communicated with almost every day, even when you got out of school, maybe you for a couple years, you'd call each other, you'd see each other, you'd write to each other, even a couple years out of school. But then if you quit hearing from them, what happens to that relationship? It withers up and dies, doesn't it? It's the very same thing in your relationship with the Lord. If you don't communicate with Him, if you don't stay strong in your communication with the Lord, that relationship is going to get worse and worse and worse. And we need Him. We need that relationship. He doesn't need us, but we sure need Him. And this is one of the things that Satan is targeting, to take our time, to take our focus away from that relationship and put it anywhere else. But he found that one of the most successful things is to put it toward material stuff, because that can really take up a lot of our time, a lot of our resources. And if Satan can do that, he destroys the power of the church. We were talking on Sunday about this very thing, that, you know, the seniors, who really are the backbone of the church, because they, over the years, most of them have learned how to pray and pray very effectively. And Satan wants to take away their time and distract them into other things. And if he does, he breaks the backbone of a church. But you see, Paul had it down right. He had it straight, that all these things are nothing compared to our relationship with the Lord. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have to know how to survive and overcome in difficult times and in an adverse world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us are preparing for our meeting with the Lord? I don't care how young you are. If the Lord was to come right now, doesn't matter what your age is, doesn't matter how old you are, what matters is how are you going to face the Lord? Paul says, I'm preparing. I'm moving ahead. I'm moving forward to this mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. What are you doing to prepare yourself so that when you stand in front of Him, it isn't just stuttering and saying, well, I wanted to do this. I planned to do this. I just didn't have the time. I don't know where all the time went. And the Lord will say, yes, you did. You knew exactly where it went. and your life was a choice. Every day was filled with choices. What do I do with this hour? What do I do with that hour? What do I do with another hour? And God knows the amount of attacks, the things that come against us. I mean, it's out there. It surrounds us, all of us who are Christians. These things are out there to pull us down. And Satan is making headway unless we stop and realize, look what he's doing. I mean, it's just like with this government stuff. I don't believe for a minute that any of those Marines disobeyed orders and stuck a Glock in their belt, Mexican style, while recruiting in a recruiting office. I don't believe that for a minute. Now, you might if you believe the media. But if you see enough things in the media, you're going to have to start questioning. Now, the devil comes along with all sorts of things. Well, you have to do this, you have to do that, because everybody else is. You have to have this and that and something else. And it takes up our time. Our time in relationship with the Lord. It hasn't been that many years. I've talked to some of the people who knew their parents and grandparents, and they would talk about the parents and grandparents sitting and rocking and reading the Bible and praying. How many of your grandkids can look at you and say, I remember granddad or grandma reading their Bible and praying? How many of them could look to you and say, listen, I know that my parents and my grandparents were godly and they loved the Lord and they were in the Word of God and they studied and they fellowshiped with the Lord. It hasn't been that many generations back where people could pick out in almost any family somebody that they could say, that person really knew the Lord. What do they see you doing? How will you be remembered? Or most importantly, how will you present yourself before God? You say, I don't like the subject. Well, it's reality. The reason we come together is so that we can learn. The reason we come together is so we can worship God and get closer to Him. If we don't deal with reality, then we're living in a fantasy world. As Christians, we have to deal with the reality that Jesus could sound that trumpet any day, at any time. And we'd be caught up and have to stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. So what we're talking about, while it may be a little uncomfortable, it's important for us to resolve so that once we get it down pat and we say, I've got to get my priorities straight. I've got to put the Lord first. That's more important than shopping and getting things and making plans for myself or plans for other people. Once we get our priorities right, we're going to be able to stand before Him and say, Lord, by Your grace, You gave me the power to do that. You gave me the power to fellowship. You gave me the power to come to You and rejoice and praise You and serve You. These are important factors. We need to see our existence here on this earth as God sees it. We're not here forever. God knows that. Some people don't. This past week, I've seen a whole bunch of drivers that don't believe that they're ever going to have anything happen to them. You come across people like that, you wonder, man, do they have any fear of death? And no, they really don't. Especially some of the young people, they have the idea, man, I'm never going to die. It never crosses their minds. But we need to prepare. Christians, above all people, ought to be realistic and be able to see these things. We have to be willing to lose everything to gain Christ. Will you turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10? Mark, chapter 10. man came to Jesus. He was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about being close to God. But bottom line was, here was a man whose lifestyle meant more to him than those other things. Now, we all know people that that they say, I do want to know God. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to go to heaven. But then you have that little clause in there, that escape clause, that says, but there are things that I'm not willing to give up. There are things that are more important to me than my relationship with Him. And in Mark chapter 10, we come across this fellow. In verse 17, it says, when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, was he concerned? Sure. I mean, the very fact, he didn't just happen to bump into Jesus as Jesus was going down the road. It says he ran to him. He ran to him. Did he show Jesus respect? It says he kneeled to him. All right, they're all good things so far. They're all good things. But as we read on, we find out that even though he had these good intentions, there was something that was far more important to him. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And what he was getting at is, hey, you don't think I'm God. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I've observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Is there one thing that can keep you from Jesus? Just one thing? Or does it always have to be complex and be many things? This guy had so many things going the ball. He had respect for the Lord. He had energy. He wanted to come to the Lord. He came running. He came kneeling. And he is pleading, I want to go to heaven. He had so many things going for him. And Jesus said, there's just one thing. One thing. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And then it says, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One thing kept him from the Lord. One thing that had the priority over his relationship with God. Now, what the world has done is sell Christians a bill of goods and said, you know, you have to have these material things to survive. You have to have the material things so that you fit in and you can other people can relate to you. You know, so much of that is nonsense. I want you to think about the Amish. Do you realize how many people go up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania and Philadelphia, Ohio, and different areas where the Amish live, and they want to talk to the Amish. And you know what they want to talk about? Their relationship with God. Now think about this for a minute. Are the Amish different? Sure they are. Does that keep people from wanting to talk to them about God? Instead, it draws people to them, doesn't it? People will drive hundreds and hundreds of miles to go and meet an Amish person and talk with them. So their appearance doesn't hinder people's interest. As a matter of fact, it kind of identifies them because they don't blend in with the rest of the world. They do things differently, don't they? I know they're modernizing, but they still are doing a lot of things differently. That doesn't keep them from having a powerful testimony. And yet the devil has sold a bill of goods to the average Christian today by saying you have to look like the world, you have to think like the world, you have to behave like the world in order to be able to talk to the world about Christ. It's a lie. It's a lie. Here's a man who went away grieved. He came there sincerely. He wanted to go to heaven. He respected Jesus. He had zeal. He ran there. He did most of what God said to do. But then when it came to his stuff, that was the crucial point where he had to turn away and said, no, my stuff is more important than my relationship with you. Now, keep in mind that one of the most effective attacks that Satan has on Christians today is to steal their time. I want you to think this week. Start now. Think all the way up to Sunday about what happens to your time. Think about how many times in the past month you have said to yourself, where does all the time go? And yet you never sought to find out where. How many times over the past several months have you said, I just don't have time for the things that I want to do? And yet you never took the time to find out why you can't. The song that we sang earlier, where David said, search me, O God, and know my heart today. That's so important when you don't take the time to find out, where is my time going? Then you need to stop and say, Lord, I need some help. Search me. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit sees everything that I do. You're right here with me. You know what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. You know my priorities. Search me, oh God. Let me know what I'm missing. A man came to Jesus. One thing, Jesus said, is keeping you from me. One thing. And that is all your stuff. The devil sold him a bill of goods. The devil's selling many people a bill of goods today. And many Christians are caught up in the things that they have and obtaining more things. And it's robbing them of their time. It is robbing them of precious time they need to be spending in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord. Just stop and think. And I've thought about this a lot. One of the best things that the Lord could do for the church is to cut off all electricity. What would happen then? No TV? No computers, no internet, no telephone. Do you realize how much time is eaten up by all those things? And if God was to cut off all the electricity, you know, Christians would have to stop and talk to Him more. One of the things we learned about Sierra Leone and the ministry over there, one of the reasons that we now have many pastors in Sierra Leone that want instruction, that want to grow, that are experiencing revival in Sierra Leone is because Ebola came. A disease. Everywhere in the world, they're dreading. They're saying, oh, what a terrible thing. But here we go with that Romans 8 thing where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And what did it do? under a national emergency. Every town, every sector within a town was locked down. Here were people who on a regular basis would hop on a bus, get on a motorcycle, go from one place to another. They're always going back and forth and back and forth, traveling. And I'm talking about the pastors now. And all that suddenly was cut off. Pastor Elijah said that made them stop and they had the time to pray. And he says when they prayed, they came under conviction. And when they came under conviction, they knew they had to change. They needed more of the Lord. And so God started blessing. Something as terrible as Ebola. There have been things even worse in history that God has allowed to happen so that His people will get serious about the relationship with Him. More important than having a relationship of things. So I want to encourage you today, between now and Sunday, to analyze what's going on with my life. Where am I spending my time? Am I caught up in this attack that Satan has made against Christians to steal away my fellowship time with the Lord, to steal away my study time in His Word? Is the devil making headway in your life? I hope not. But if you take the time to answer the question, where does all the time go, you might find out some things that you might not want to admit right now. So ask yourself, am I willing to hear what God has to say? And then to change if I need to? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You want fellowship with us. You don't need it, but we need fellowship with You. You don't need us, but we need You. And Lord, we're so thankful that You cared enough for us, that You gave us everlasting life because of the shed blood of Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come together and worship and praise You. But Lord, I pray that You'd stir our hearts and our minds to understand what You want from us in these last days, because we don't have many days left before You come. We need to be preparing. We need to get ready. Help us, Lord, to focus our attention on what really is important. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that ministry in every Christian's life that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.